The call of Christ is no easy way. And for us, this life is challenging at times. Sharing our faith, living lives of integrity and meaning, holding to high standards of ethic and love, seeing life through lenses of compassion will often put us at odds with a prevailing culture around us.
That's the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, and today he brings you a powerful message entitled Promise or Warning. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, senior pastor of Franklin Baptist Church in Franklin, Virginia. Before accepting that call last year, he was associate pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta for 16 years, and before that served churches in Georgia, North Carolina, and Kentucky. The author or co-author of 8 books, Charles is a graduate of West Georgia College and earned his Master of Divinity degree from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and his Doctor of Ministry degree from McAfee School of Theology at Mercer University in Atlanta. He was ordained at First Baptist Church of Roswell, Georgia in 1992. Charles, welcome to Day One.
Good to be here, Peter. Thanks for having me.
You served as senior pastor of Franklin Baptist Church for less than a year. What drew you to take that call?
Well, this was a call that I had been processing for the last few years, but kept staying in a comfortable place at Second Ponce de Leon. But I wasn't getting any younger, and if I was going to do this, I needed to do it. And I'm so glad that God kept that calling upon me and that we finally made the move.
Well, give us a sense of the history and the mission of that church.
It is a church that dates back to 1871. It is close to the coast of Virginia, so it has a little bit of the culture of the Tidewater, the Hampton Roads area, and a very fierce, historic sense of Baptistness. But it is what I call Episcobaptist. We are a very formal, traditional, liturgical congregation. They are progressive. They have been very active missionally. They are just a good people, and it's fun to watch them be church.
So what are some of the ways that they serve the community of Franklin?
They are active locally through the community ministries that they helped to found. And so that takes on a number of shapes depending on the needs during the year. At Christmas time, as most churches are, there are some projects that that they get involved with. But their reach is pretty global at this point. We have an active ministry with Romani, the Gypsy populations of Central and Eastern Europe. And so we've had several groups go there to do mission trips and to work with CBF missionaries abroad. We also have done a lot of flood relief. The city of Franklin flooded in both 1999 and 2006. The 2006 flood, not quite as bad. The 1999 flood, comprehensive. And they saw what that devastation could be like, but they also saw the power of volunteers coming to serve and help them out of a bad situation. And ever since then, our church has had volunteers who go to other parts of the United States that have suffered natural disasters, and they put their hands on. We had 7 people who just came back from Florida doing a mass feeding station with Hurricane Irma, where they would feed up to 8,000 or 9,000 meals a day at times.
For 16 years, you served as associate pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, and it's Day One's home base. So how have you handled the transitions from associate to senior pastor and from Atlanta to a much smaller city in Southern Virginia?
I'm still getting used to being in rooms and now being the senior pastor and people expecting me to give them an opinion on something or whatever the role may be. I've been used to being the one that was with that person in other churches that I served, but never in that role. So that's still a bit of an adjustment that's going on for me. Also in town, everyone seems to know who I am. It feels that way. It can't be true, but it feels that way. And it's fun being in a smaller town where the church still has a little more central role than in larger cities. It's just an interesting difference in culture that has provided a refreshing place for us to do ministry.
So what roles do you focus on as senior pastor?
Obviously, the preaching duties in two services every Sunday are pretty central to my work as senior pastor. I also am bearing the primary load in teaching on Wednesday nights for adults. But beyond that, I try to keep a nice mix of pastoral care. We have, as so many congregations do, a significant portion who are aging, and so their physical needs demand medical care, but also the presence of a minister. And so I enjoy getting out and being with people who are in the hospital, people who've come home from the hospital, bereaved members. Those moments are important, and I feel like I earn my right to preach on Sundays when I'm with them the rest of the week where their need is the greatest.
Well, Charles, your sermon is based on the gospel text for this Sunday from Mark chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
Be happy to. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
This is early in Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus, and in it, Jesus begins proclaiming the good news of God and calling the disciples. What strikes you about this passage?
I wonder sometimes how well they already knew Jesus, what their relationship may have been. The more I read this passage and am caused to study it or preach it, I keep coming to the conclusion that these are people who probably already knew each other and knew about each other. I have a feeling in some shape or form they were already following Jesus. And so when he called them to leave their jobs and their homes, it was the next step in what may have already been happening. I'm also, though, noticing that Mark is known for words like immediately and words that move the narrative along at high speed. And in this short text today, we hear some of that. And one of the things that happened immediately was that they followed him when he called them.
Well, Charles, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, Promise or Warning. Thank you for being with us.
Glad to be here. What is the strangest thing anyone has ever asked you to do? What is the deepest commitment someone has asked you to make? Those are the kinds of questions that arise so naturally as we listen to this story from Mark's gospel today. There are other questions, though. Why did Jesus use the words that he did? And what exactly was he calling them to? A ministry was beginning in Galilee. Actually, it took Jesus coming back in from the wilderness to even start his kingdom work in a place as unremarkable as Nazareth of Galilee. Mark's gospel begins with a Spartan account, all business and no flourish, no heartwarming birth story here, no shepherds or angels, not even a genealogy to give us background. In fact, Jesus is already an adult as Mark picks up the story with John. John is at work, a living fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We overlook the movement that had begun as people were traveling outside the city to hear this one, and some of them were being baptized. Jesus had come out and presented himself to John for that baptism, And immediately, God's spoken blessing settled over them in the form of the Spirit. Now the spotlight turns to Jesus and takes us into today's text. For the Christ has gone further out after his baptism, so far that this was called a wilderness. His long retreat is broken by the news that John has been arrested. Jesus takes up John's message and begins preaching. Jesus' time had come, but he was going to need helpers. We don't always have a clear picture of the layers of followers our Lord had. Easy to notice are the times when large crowds followed him. The Sermon on the Mount was obviously a sizable gathering. One time, Jesus tried to go out to be alone, but a crowd gathered around him so big that he had to push out onto the water in a boat to escape the press of them and to talk with them. Memorably, he once fed an overwhelming crowd after teaching them. But here in the more humble beginnings, Jesus recruited his closer group, the 12. Fact is, eventually it seems there were 3 from among the 12 who became a true core to Jesus. We'll see them later in the Gospels going alone with Jesus at some key moments of his ministry. Today, though, in our text, he walks along and extends a call we might all do well to pay attention to. Because this calling of his disciples is, in many ways, our true calling. And we might consider whether it contains both promise and warning. I still remember sitting in a vacation Bible school classroom. I was a third grader, and it was craft time. We had been handed an oval bar of soap and a fine mesh netting. A length of ribbon was there and a small eye to glue on when it was all finished. We were making fish that day in vacation Bible school because the day's story was this depiction of Jesus calling his disciples, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people." And I believe we were correctly taught back then that Jesus was making them a promise. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. He could see that they knew how to fish in the conventional sense. It was their living. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all of them either casting nets or mending them. Our Lord knew how to connect this calling with their lives. These who I believe were already following him to some extent, maybe already friends with him, these who longed for something of substance in their lives, they were oppressed by their Roman occupiers and by a church hierarchy that wasn't working for them. And here came one who was speaking of a new age just ahead. Indeed, he proclaimed that the kingdom of God had come near. He told them of good news, but that theirs would be a new way of life. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. Now, that would be a different kind of fishing for them. But what was this promise? I believed then, and I do now, that God does not extend to us a calling to participate as this kingdom is ushered in without also giving us what we'll need. The gift of the Holy Spirit's presence is that provision, the answer to Jesus' promise, the one who guides and accompanies, the one who advocates for us with God the Father, and who is strength when we are weak, wise when we are without wisdom, and who gives perspective when we lack. So what's the warning in this same phrase? These disciples left their jobs, their families, and their homes, many of them. They traveled with this one, unlike foxes who have holes, that had no place to lay his head. They encountered opposition on the road with Jesus. They had tough lessons to learn, perplexing truths to grasp. And in the end, many of them took up their crosses and bore much the same pain and death that he would at Golgotha. Turns out that fishing for people is not always safe business. Of course, they had their rewards. They were part of something that was exciting and new. They were seeing miraculous happenings that were truly more than just miracles. They were signs that God had come to be among us. But this life was hard sometimes, even unto death. And for us, this life is also challenging at times, this following Jesus. Fishing for people, sharing our faith, living lives of integrity and meaning, holding to high standards of ethic and love, seeing life through lenses of compassion, will often put us at odds with a prevailing culture around us. Jesus was promising provision to the faithful, but I also believe he was placing a warning label on this life of faith, that following him would not always be without its difficulties, its costs. You and I get to weigh out our own journeys as we go. We get down at times, but at others we see life through a prism of faith that is truly special. If we follow Christ in our journey, we will see the world in meaningful ways and might begin to feel about our fellow humans in transformed ways. In our best moments, we may even detect that one of those times has passed where we were a small part of God making creation better. Those moments of faith were also what Jesus was calling them to back then. And the call still extends to us today. What is the strangest thing someone has ever asked you to do? What is the deepest commitment anyone has ever asked of you? I would hope that you can look back and see some of the answers as to why following this one from Galilee still makes sense today. I would hope that any of us could take account of the times God has used us to make life better for others, times when God has made provision for us through the Christ-born love and grace others have visited on us, times when God has broken through the darkness of life and interrupted our despair through Christ. We share a call to be instruments of God's work in our world now. There is work today that needs to be done, and God continues to use us as the embodiment of ministry. We can make life richer and sustainable for each other as we take turns answering the call according to the gifts God has instilled in us. We can work toward justice and peace, reflecting the Christ we have followed. Albert Schweitzer was a German theologian, writer, and musician. Famously, and without support from many of those closest to him, Schweitzer accepted the call of Christ upon his life. His burden was to give medical help to those who so desperately needed it, but who could not afford that help. First, he went off to medical school, even though he had no background previously that would have portended such a move. Then he applied for missionary service and was eventually accepted. He was sent to Africa. He worked there for years and then later returned to Europe where, among other efforts, he advocated for restraints on nuclear weapons testing. Why would such a brilliant and diverse talent train his focus on giving to others? Well, perhaps this quote, widely attributed to Schweitzer, gives us some insight. He said, "Life becomes harder for us when we live for others, but it also becomes richer and happier." The call of Christ is no easy way. This Jesus, who would slowly reveal understandings of himself throughout his ministry years, may have been foreshadowing here his own ultimate fate. The call of Christ is not to a cheap gospel, but instead into a rich life of meaning, of purpose. And that may be why we call it good news, because the call to follow Christ asks for all that we have and all that we are. This is a demanding, ambitious call. And this is also a gateway to a life that matters. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you continue to call us even today. We thank you for the model of others who have responded to Jesus' call, whether it be these early followers or the centuries of Christians who have responded to that call since. You continue to place your hand on our shoulders, and for that we are grateful. You include us in what you do and in where you are headed with your kingdom. So continue to call us, O God, and open our hearts and minds that we might hear your voice and consider the costs and yet still follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, Senior Pastor of Franklin Baptist Church in Franklin, Virginia. For a free transcript of his message, Promise or Warning, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on our listeners' financial contributions. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, Dr. Charles Qualls returns with a message entitled, What is This? Find out next time on Day 1. This is Sherry Miller. Day 1 is making a difference in people's lives day by day. A listener in Pittsburgh wrote, Every Sunday, Day 1 gives me a message I can carry throughout my week. It brings God's Word alive and it speaks to my heart. A listener in Nebraska wrote, God bless you for your program on the radio for those of us who no longer have a way to get to church. A listener in Atlanta said, I listened to Day 1 one Sunday morning in the midst of a lot of personal, family, and professional difficulty. Thanks be to God for this wonderful message. As we begin another year of ministry, Day 1 needs your financial support to continue and grow. Please mail your gift to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support. May God bless you in all the days to come. Now, Charles Qualls offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Charles, you spoke of both a promise and a warning that arise from this gospel text in which Jesus calls his first of the 12 disciples. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of people, he tells them. And the promise, you said, is that God does not extend to us a calling to participate as this kingdom is ushered in without also giving us what we'll need. The gift of the Holy Spirit's presence, you said, is that provision. Would you say more about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, giving us what we need to serve as God has called us?
Each of us have probably been in a situation that we were not comfortable with or weren't sure what we would do or say, and then we leave that situation later looking back saying, where did that come from? And I think that's one example of the provision of the Holy Spirit. When things happen that we can't completely explain other than being the movement of God, I have to believe that that's part of this kind of provision. Mm-hmm. Sometimes God sustains us by way of the Holy Spirit or gives us new perspective. I think every one of those things are manifestations of this promise that maybe not when we want those resources, maybe not when we want those answers, but God provides through the movement of the Spirit.
So Jesus was promising provision to the faithful, but you also said you believe he was placing a warning label on this life of faith, namely that following him would not always be without its difficulties and its costs. I wonder if this is what keeps many believers from being more engaged in working for the kingdom. What do you think? How can we overcome our fear of this warning?
I don't know how to answer that for everyone, except that they test this a few times and hopefully look back and realize, God seemed to have been working in my life, seemed to have been working in the circumstances around me. Things may not have gone the way we thought they would, hoped they would, wanted them to, but they seemed to go the way God needed them to. And so hindsight, I think, is so important in us. And so the more we develop that kind of experience, I hope the more we're emboldened then in the future to begin to trust, okay, this feels a little uncomfortable. This feels a little bit of a stretch. But if I feel that God is calling me, I'm going to take the promise and the warning, and I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to give it my best.
Mm-hmm. What's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I was thinking about that just earlier. I hope our listeners will hear both sides of this equation from me. I want them to hear me saying that I still believe the promise just like I always did from my childhood on when I took it at face value and have since tested it in different ways. I believe everything I used to believe about the promise of God's provision. It's just that I also now can hear the warning that if you follow Jesus, He's going to make you fishers of people, and that's not always going to be clean and neat and predictable and controllable. It's going to be what it turns out to be, and somewhere in the middle of it, God will be there. It's both sides, and I hope our listeners hear that.
Charles Qualls, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter. It's been great to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.